The first reading is from Psalm 139. It can be found on page 628 in the Pew Bibles, and it's verses 7 to 16. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is found in 1 John, and it's chapter 2. From verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 11. In the opening verses, the person referred to is Jesus. So it's 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have seen God. Because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another.
Before I begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. Help us to hear what you're saying to us today from this passage, which can seem to set an impossible standard for us. Help us not to be discouraged when we read passages that are hard to understand. Instead, help us to hear you speaking to us through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't warn you, Adrian, but I have got some slides for this, so I'll warn you when I want them to come up, so thank you. Have any of you seen or heard anything that you just cannot believe? There are just some incredible stories in the newspapers or on the internet these days. I remember reading many years ago that Elvis Presley hadn't actually died, but was living in the north of England and working in a laundrette. And apparently he'd been seen many times and had washed people's clothes for them. I'm not sure I believe that. Could we have this first slide put up, please? I don't know if you've seen this picture. It was first shown in 1977, which by a strange coincidence is the same year that Elvis Presley may or may not have died. It was taken as the Voyager spacecraft was flying over Mars. And it became famous because it appears to show a sculpture of a face looking up towards the Earth. Now, 24 years later, the Mars Global Surveyor took a photograph of the same spot. So could we have the next picture up? So that's the same rock photographed 24 years later by a much better camera, flying much lower, much closer to Mars, and clearly you can see the rock in much greater definition. If you look carefully, you can kind of see two eyes and a fairly lumpy nose and maybe a slightly quirky smile. So which is right? Is it a face looking up at Mars, or is it just a trick of the light? And that question is what we're seeing right also applies to our passage from 1 John chapter 3, which includes some verses which, when we read them, seem really difficult. If we read and accept them at face value, it might be tempting to give up on our Christian life altogether. Now, if you're following in the Church Bible, turn with me to page 1226 and look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 6, which says this: "No one who lives in him," and as Peter reminded, this passage is talking about Jesus, "so no one who lives in him," Jesus, "keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." And if we move on to verse 9, it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he's been born of God." Those are really difficult verses to read, aren't they? They seem to be saying, if we continue to sin, then we're not really Christians. And the opposite is true. If we are real Christians, then we wouldn't go on sinning. So should I just stop now and let us all go home? That's the wrong answer. Before you put your coats on and head off, I hope you'll allow me a few minutes to try to make sense of these verses. Now, you may remember, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago when we started looking at this letter of 1 John, I encouraged you to try and read all of the letter in one go, all 105 verses in all five chapters, read it in one go. And part of the reason I did that is because I wanted you to put these verses into context. If you read the whole book, you can see the context for individual parts of it. If we read a single verse, like I just did, verses 6 and 9, in isolation, it can be very easy to misunderstand what they're saying. And that's certainly the case with these two verses, isn't it? Read on their own, in isolation, there's only one meaning. But set in their proper context, I hope their full meaning will come out. And that's what we're going to do over the next 2 or 3 minutes. So verses 6 and 9 look fatal for us because we all continue to sin, don't we? We all fall short of God's standards. Even after becoming a Christian, we still get things wrong. But before we reach the conclusion that these verses are fatal for our Christian future, we should consider the broader context. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to the beginning of this particular section of John's letter, which began where Peter started reading at verse 28 of chapter 2. So turn to that. And those verses say, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you know everyone who does what is right has been born of him." So immediately we hear the point that John is trying to make. He's saying, continue in Jesus. Keep your faith, because Jesus is coming again. And when he does, we want to hear him say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." John is encouraging us to continue in our faith. And then he tells us how we can know who are Christ's followers. And that's because they do what is right. In other words, Christians can be known by the way that they live their lives, the way they live for Jesus, bearing fruit for him, and they're known as followers of Jesus. As we begin chapter 3, John seems to switch direction. He writes that God loves believers so much, he calls them his children. As followers of Jesus, we are children of God. I want you to think about that for just a moment. If you call Jesus your Saviour, then God calls you one of his children. He doesn't do that because you are particularly good or special, or because you're British, or for any other reason except that he loves you. And what are children like? Well, they have some of the characteristics of their parents, don't they? As a baby, I look just like my father did at the same age. And my sister now is beginning to look like my mother did at the same age. So my sister and I can be identified, we look like our parents. We show who our parents are because we look like they did. And as children of God, we'll begin to take on some of the characteristics of God. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "As we begin to purify ourselves, just as God is holy, we begin our journey towards holiness." But it's only a beginning, and that's what John is trying to tell us. The key to understanding this passage is verse 2 of chapter 3. So let me read it again. "Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John is saying we're on a journey of transformation. We are sinful people. We'll still be sinful people for the rest of our lives. But we are children of God. And we cannot really understand what that means for us. What are the characteristics of God that we're going to inherit? Well, we don't really know that in full yet. But when Jesus appears, and only then, will we see him as he really is. And this is the promise. Then we will be like him, sinless and perfect. But only then. It's important to remember that we're not there yet. John wrote this letter to encourage people in the church that he founded to remain faithful to God, to reject false teaching. And some of that false teaching seemed to be saying, once you place your trust in Jesus, you can't sin anymore. Everything you do is okay. And John's saying, that's not right. Cast your mind back to the prayer of confession that we said a few minutes ago. Because those words come directly from 1 John. They come from chapter 1. We said together, if we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John wants his readers to know that we will still continue to sin. But, and this is the great promise of Scripture, when we get things wrong, if anyone does continue to sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Look at chapter 2 of 1 John. Those words come from there. When we continue to sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We will continue to sin, but John is saying we're going on this journey of transformation. We don't understand what shape that transformation will take. We don't understand how it's going to happen, but we know we will end up like Jesus. So that transformation is not yet complete. So we shouldn't expect not to sin while we're still on that journey. Now, some of you will have heard me say that one of my favourite promises in Scripture comes from Philippians chapter 1. And verse 6, where the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging his readers and he writes this: I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has begun that work of transformation, but he's got a long way to go. He's probably got further to go with me than for some other people. But he will carry on that work of completion. That's what he's promising us. God began that work when he first called us as Christians, and he'll carry it on to completion. So the question is this: where is your faith? Is it in yourself, that thinking by trying and trying again, you can stop sinning and you can become free of sin? If it is, your faith is misplaced, because we are all human. We are all flawed. Instead, is your faith in Jesus? If it is, then remember that promise from Philippians that God will continue his good work until it is complete. And look with me at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. He says this: But you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins. Jesus washes us clean, even though we continue to sin. Jesus keeps washing us clean when we come to him in confession. Now, I spent a long time thinking how to illustrate this, to try to bring it to life. I'm not sure I've got it right, but bear with me and see if you think it works. Our journey towards sinlessness is like this. Adrian, could we have the next slide up, please? So this is a picture of the Wright Flyer. You might have heard of it. It was man's first powered flight almost 120 years ago. Before then, men had only taken to the air in their dreams or in hot air balloons, but they had no control over where they were going. This first flight wasn't a particularly long one, 300 or 400 yards. And it came after 4 years of experimentation. It took them 4 years to build this plane. They had various prototypes. It took them 4 years to perfect it, and they only did it after lots of trial and error, and they'd learned from other pioneers of flight. After years of trials and failure and expense, it must have been easy for Wilbur and Orville Wright just to give up, but they didn't. And that picture shows man's very first powered flight from 120 years ago. Now think about this. If the next day Wilbur and Orville Wright had set off in their plane to go to Australia, they wouldn't have got very far, would they? Especially once they got to the ocean. The next big milestone in flight happened just a few years later in 1909. Could we have the next slide, please? So that's Louis Blériot flying over the English Channel. And that showed that flight across bodies of water had now become possible. And suddenly, the benefits of flight started to become apparent. The next slide is from 20 years later. That shows Charles Lindbergh having flown across the Atlantic Ocean. That was taken in Paris. So just 26 years after Wilbur and Orville Wright's first flight. Powered flight had begun, it had developed, and it had crossed large bodies of water. The next picture, from just the next year, shows that it was now possible to fly to Australia. That's Amy Johnson on her way from London to Australia in 1930. The Wrights didn't make it to Australia, but Amy Johnson did, just 27 years after that very first flight. The next picture, from 1958, shows the first commercial jet passenger liner. So people were now, everybody had enough money, was able to fly amazing distances. The next picture shows Concorde, people crossing the Atlantic twice the speed of sound. And that was just 18 years after the first passenger flight, jet passenger flight across the Atlantic Ocean. Flight was so routine that I chose my next picture from 45 years later. And this is the rocket taking off that took the first fee-paying passengers into space. So less than 120 years after the first flight, people were paying to go into space. And my final picture, it hasn't happened yet, and I'm not actually sure it's in advance. But if you want to wait a couple of years, you'll be able to fly non-stop in 21 hours from London to Sydney, 11,000 miles in 21 hours in a metal tube. And that's the plane that's going to do it in 2 years' time. The Wright brothers flew around 300 yards on their first flight. If they had tried to use their plane to go from London to Australia, it would have taken them 64,500 hops of 300 or so metres. But 120 years later, a plane is going to be able to make that flight in one go. So you might ask why I've given you a history of aviation in a talk from 1 John. Well, as John wrote, no one who's born of God will continue to sin. That's what John wrote. But we also heard that Christians have to go on this journey of transformation from our sinful state to being unable to sin. And that journey is a bit like the history of flight. It will begin with a short, faltering flight that didn't get very high or didn't go very far. It wasn't really very useful, except it was a beginning. The possibility was there. But learning from that, just 55 years after that first manned flight, man was flying to the moon. And 50 years after that, ordinary people can pay to fly into space. Our journey away from sin will be like that. It will be faltering at first, going a little further day by day. And there will be setbacks. And flying has setbacks too, doesn't it? It's not hassle-free. Flights get cancelled. Luggage gets lost. I don't know if you saw the story in the newspapers this week. A man booked a flight to Sydney, Montana. He meant to go to Sydney, Australia. So we get things wrong all the time when we're flying, and we'll get things wrong in our life as well. We'll get things spectacularly wrong, like that poor man who ended up in Montana instead of Australia. Flying isn't always easy or comfortable. And neither is life, neither is our struggle against sin. But as Paul wrote, I am confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will continue it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So let me take us back to where we began with the final couple of verses of chapter 2, where believers are encouraged to remain faithful, to continue in Jesus, and to be believers who are known to be followers of God because they do what is right. So what does that look like? How do we apply that? Well, we've almost run out of time, but the second half of chapter 3, which I asked Peter not to read to us because it's quite a long passage, that tells us what it means. And it says we should love one another. But it also tells us that we should love like Jesus did. Jesus' love was practical. He laid his life down for us. So our love too must be practical. Verse 18 of chapter 3 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth." He tells us we should help our fellow Christians when we see them in need. He says in verse 17, "If we see a brother in need but have no pity for him, how can the love of God be in us?" So our transformation to being more Christ-like can be seen in how we act, in how we show our love for our fellow Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The final verse in chapter 3 reads, "Those who obey Christ's commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." So in this passage, we're being called to continue to have faith in Jesus, to look forward to his return. And then we will see him as he is. And then, but only then, will we become like him, holy and freed from sin. Until then, we will have our ups and downs. We will struggle against sin. But remember that promise from the beginning of chapter 2. We have someone in heaven speaking to the Father on our behalf. And that someone is Jesus. And that same Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember from 2 weeks ago when Brett was speaking. He told us that we get the same Holy Spirit that God gave Jesus. We get the same Holy Spirit to help us on our journey. And we're called to obey Jesus' commands. So we should try when we mess things up, we should try again. We should repent. Confess our sins, and we're to put our faith into practice, to live for Jesus, showing our love for one another. Love that is genuine, love that is practical, love that binds us together as the children of God. So please don't give up when you read difficult verses in the Bible, but try to read around them so that you understand the big picture of what God's trying to do, what God is really saying. And don't be discouraged when you read something that seems to be telling us to do something that's impossible. That's not who our God is. And most of all, remember, you are children of God. He loves you. And because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, he washes you clean from all sin. If we continue to confess our sins, he sees our sins no more, even though we do continue to sin. Let me end with a prayer. Lord God, we ask that you help us to become more like Jesus day by day, trusting in your promise to transform us away from sin. Help us to remember that we are your children, and help us to accept you as our loving Father, grateful for the atoning death of your Son, eager to show love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us your strength, and help us to pray with confidence, trusting always in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.